I'm not exactly sure why I am preaching the message that I am preaching this morning. I have a feeling that it doesn't pertain to anybody here. I went through the passage, and it's the passage, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, why are you laying this message on my heart? These are God's people. This just doesn't pertain to them." You see, we come in our study this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and adversity has entered into the life of David. And we are told by many today that in the life of Christians, if you're living the Christian life the way it is to be lived, that you're just not supposed to struggle with adversity. You're supposed to be prosperous, and you're supposed to be healthy, and you're supposed to be wealthy and happy, and adversity just shouldn't be a part of your life. So, and I said, well, these are all godly people, so they don't deal with adversity. Lord, why are you giving me a message on adversity and how to handle it? And then I realized that this message is being recorded, and by tomorrow morning it'll be on the internet. And people on the internet will be listening to it. Some, anyway. In fact, actually, we have a pretty good response to the messages. I can check how many times they've been downloaded, and they get downloaded a whole lot. So, pardon me today for preaching something that I know doesn't apply to you personally. Just bear with me, because somebody on the internet is going to prosper and profit from this. Okay, is that all right with you? Can I go ahead? Very good. In our study, we reached a turning point in the life of David last week. Everything was going along well until King Saul got a little jealous. Now, I take that back. He got a lot jealous. He got downright cantankerous. And he sought to kill David in order to protect his throne and pass on his kingdom to his son and create a dynasty. And here's poor old David just going along, doing God's will, and now his life is on the run. And from here on out through the rest of 1 Samuel, David is going to be on the run. Adversity is going to be chasing after him. It doesn't seem like that's fair. Now, God, here is the anointed king who is not yet sitting on the throne being pursued by the disappointed king who is sitting on the throne. David should be there in the palace or whatever it is that Saul had at that time, and just learning how to do his job and just taking it easy. And he's literally running for his life. Why does God bring adversity into our lives? How do we handle it? This morning I want us to consider the problems of adversity. And there are four things particularly that I want us to see. Actually, this message, you're getting part one of it this morning. You'll get part two of it next week. The passage was just a little bit too long to handle all in one shot. So we'll start this morning. There's four things here that I want you to see. There are two next week that you'll get. But read along with me, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naioth. If you were here last week, I noted that the word Naioth is a Hebrew word literally meaning dwellings. And apparently there was a school of the prophets that Samuel had started in the town of Ramah. And I think that this word Naioth is referring to that series of buildings where the prophets were kept. He fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that seeketh my life?" And he, that's Jonathan, said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." First thing that we're going to see about adversity, and you need to understand this, is that it creates confusion concerning the will of God and one standing before him. Here's David going along. Hey, this is great. I'm going to be the next king. Everything should be piece of cake from here on in. And all of a sudden, he's running from his life. And undoubtedly, he's scratching his head, saying, am I really in the will of God? This isn't making sense. Life should be better than this. And then he has to question himself, is there something that maybe he messed up on somewhere where he sinned? And he comes to Jonathan and he asks him, what's mine iniquity? What's my sin? Why is your dad out to get me? What have I done wrong? And that's normal. Mike was mentioning in Sunday school opening the story of Job, and you must have known that I was going to mention it to bring the thing up. Here was Job, a righteous man. And life was good, and God was blessing him. And people say, okay, you live according to God's dictates, God's going to bless. And when adversity comes into your life, the only logical conclusion is you're not living according to God's standards. You must have sinned. And that's what Job's three counselors came and basically told him for a number of chapters. Job, you're holding out on us. You're lying to yourself. You know deep in your heart that there is something. You're either a hypocrite or there's some sin that you're just not living up to. Come on, Job, tell us what it is. And Job's saying, I don't have the foggiest idea. As far as I know, I'm innocent before God. But may I say to you, there are times when a person who is absolutely smack dab in the middle of God's will and is walking in integrity, and adversity will come into their lives, and a good place to start to understand it is to question yourself. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I think he means that in a couple of different contexts. First of all, whether you truly be a Christian or not. Whether you are part of the body of Christ. And there are a lot of people that are going through this world thinking all is fine with them. They call themselves Christian, but they've never trusted in the blood of Calvary's cross. And sometimes they're like some other Saul. A Saul of Tarsus. Remember, here's Saul of Tarsus. According to his own biography in Philippians chapter 3, he was a Pharisee. And concerning the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. He had what he thought was a heart for God and for truth and for worship and doing the will of God. And this group that called themselves Christians had to be some heretical sect. And for the glory of God, he's walking down the Damascus Road to get rid of them. You think possibly he was thinking, he was singing along the way, oh God, our help in ages past. Maybe. I don't know. It just came into my mind. Probably if you hear me singing, you wish it wouldn't have. And all of a sudden this voice comes out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it hard, isn't it difficult to go against the pricks or the goads? In other words, I'm bringing adversity into your life that's trying to goad you into going a different direction because, Saul, as much as you think you're serving me, you're persecuting me. Test yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Well, that pertains not to the body of Christ, but within the body of Christ, whether I am in the faith that God would have me for my daily living. Am I walking according to His will? And if we get out of His will, God will bring adversity to get us back into His will. So it's a good place to start, but it's not the only place. It is not necessary that if something is going wrong, that sin is in the camp. God could be using this otherwise. And the answer that Jonathan comes up with is, daylight. I don't know anything. Surely you're exaggerating things. Surely you don't. And see, sometimes when adversity comes in, not only do we not understand what God's will is, even our closest friends get confused by it. Jonathan is here. David, you've got to be exaggerating things. Look, my dad tells me everything that's going on. If he was out to get you, he would have told me. And I know this, but he hasn't told me a thing. You're not going to die. You're just getting all worked up. You're exaggerating things. And David said, wait a minute. Your dad knows of the friendship that you and I have. He's withholding this from you. I swear unto you that there's only about this much distance between me and death. Adversity will create confusion, but not a confusion that can't be overcome and can't be understood. Let's read on. Verse 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. And if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth or angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? Adversity requires absolute honesty between friends. Here you've got two of the best friends on the face of the earth. One thinking the other is exaggerating. He said, I'll tell you what, you name it, I'll do it for you. If you think your life is really in peril, tell me what to do, whatever it is, I'll do it. Here's the problem. In the religious observances of the Jews, the Mosaic law commanded that there be a celebration every new moon. And it was time for one. Apparently Saul partook of that thing and had, I guess like you would say, a board meeting. He got all his people together around the supper table and they had a meeting once a month. And David was supposed to be there. And he said, you know what, there's no way I can show up at this meeting because as soon as I show up in Saul's presence, he's going to probably have that javelin in his hand. And, you know, how many times can I avoid that thing? Tell you what, when he recognizes when I'm not there, you just tell him that I had to go to my father's house in Bethlehem because we have a yearly thing going on there. And see how he responds to it. If he says, okay, well, it's no biggie, that's okay, I understand his commitment to his family, then you'll understand that I am exaggerating things and all is fine. But if he gets angry, if he's really, really mad, you'll know he's out to get me. But, Jonathan, if you find out that he has really something against me that you don't know of, don't bring me to here, Dad. You slay me yourself. Be honest with me. Sometimes, when adverse conditions come, it takes an honest person to deal with their friend. In fact, it's not going to be too long in time from this point right here that a prophet's going to come along to David and say, thou art the man. And praise the Lord for someone who would stand up and utter those difficult words. it's not easy saying difficult words. I mean, that's a given. Think about it. It's not easy saying difficult words. A year or so ago, a Jehovah's Witness came to our house, and I was sitting with him on our side porch, and we were having a friendly conversation. And I told him, I said, "Sir," I'm saying sir because I don't remember his name anymore, "you're headed for hell." And I said, "I want you to understand why I am telling you this. It's not that I'm looking down my nose at you and saying I'm better than you. It's not that I want to degrade you in any way. But I said, suppose out on the street here there was a child that was playing in the middle of the road and the car was coming down the street that child didn't see and the car didn't see him and they were heading for a collision. Would I be unloving to call out to that child and say, 'Get out of the road!'" And he would say, "Well, of course not." I said, "Would I be harsh in my speech or would I be loving?" He said, "Well, you'd be loving." I said, "You're sitting in the road. And according to Scripture, Christ is coming and it's not going to be pretty. I love you enough that I want you to get out of the road." He said, "I understand. I just don't agree with you." Do you ever tell someone they were going to hell? Do you find that easy to do? My hand was shaking. It's not easy. But if you love somebody enough, you're going to be perfectly, absolutely honest with them. David says, "Jonathan, go find out the truth. And don't hold back on me." Verse 9, "And Jonathan said, 'Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee?'" David, if I find that out, I'll be honest with you. "Then said David to Jonathan, 'Who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly?'" The problem is this, okay, so let's say you do find this out. How are you going to get message to me without sticking your own neck out and putting yourself in danger? Because if you come out and you meet me and someone sees the two of us, they're going to report back to your dad because they're supposed to be out to kill me. And you're going to be a dead duck too. How are we going to work this out? Verse 11, "And Jonathan said unto David, 'Come and let us go out into the field.' And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, 'O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and then I said not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth.' So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies.' And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And he said, 'David, don't worry about it. If I find out that my dad has nothing against you, and everything's fine, it's not a problem that I come to you. But if I don't come and tell you that, I have a problem myself. And may the Lord reward me for my misdeeds. But if I find out that my dad does have evil against you, and I don't come and share with you, or I will come and share, I'll stick my neck out for you.' But listen, my friend, I'm willing to stick out my neck for you. Will you stick out your neck for me?" Adversity requires the utmost sacrifice of friends. Jonathan says, I don't care what my dad does to me. I'll make it known to you. Because this is the will of God. You have been anointed to be the next king, not me. My life is expendable. Wait a minute. My life is expendable. How many of us want to say words like that? But that's what he said. And David, if I'm willing to give my life, and I am, will you show the same kindness to my family? For you see, when one family deposed another family from the throne in any country, the new king would seek to get rid of all the relatives of the old king because they were a political threat to them. That doesn't go on today, except at town hall meetings. And he said, I want you to make a covenant with me that you'll extend that kindness to the rest of my family. And they did. David literally was putting his life on the line in future generations, because there would certainly be some of Jonathan's family that didn't have the heart of Jonathan that would seek to get David. Adversity requires the utmost sacrifice for friends. Suppose a friend called you today, said, I've got a problem, could be the death of me. Can you help me? I want to come see you this afternoon. I need your help. And you said, oh, I would really love to help you, but we've got a family reunion this afternoon and I'm afraid I'm tied up. Would you say that? We're going away on vacation. Can't meet with you today. Well, I'd really like to help you out financially, but I don't really have much to offer. You see, we're going out on the lake this afternoon in the new boat, and my spendable cash is gone. Remember in the book of Acts, when there was poverty amongst the Jerusalem saints, what they did? They sold those things. Even to the point of their own lives. Jonathan was willing to sacrifice himself. Okay, let's move on before this becomes too convicting. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the hours are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord is between thee and me forever. Here's the deal. When I find out what the disposition of my father is, I'll come to you on the third day. Now, you go out in the field over here by that big rock where he hid before. And I'm going to come out and I'm going to pretend like I need a little archery practice. And I'm going to shoot some arrows out by that rock. And if I shoot them short of you, then I'm going to say to my young man that's coming along with me, hey, go get the arrows. They're out there before the rock. And you're going to understand that that's my signal. Everything's fine. You can come. You can pick up the arrows. You can show yourself to me. We can walk back, because not a problem. But if I shoot the arrows
past you. And I tell that lad that those arrows are beyond the rock. Then you get on your horse and ride. Because he is out to get you. One of the problems of adversity is it requires outside the box thinking and actions. And what do I mean by that? Well, this isn't normally how you do things. They had to be creative. They had to go to some special extents to communicate one with the other so that they were doing the least they possibly could, to protect their lives. It's kind of a creative way of doing it. It wasn't the norm. Jonathan didn't say, well, look, you normally come up to the palace. Why don't you just come up, say, at 4 o'clock? Maybe Dad won't be there. Taking a chance that's not necessary. There had to be a change in the way they were doing things. A temporary thing. And when adversity comes along, it sometimes requires us to think outside the box and to act outside the box, to do some things and to think about some things not like the normal way we do it. Not that the normal way is wrong, or not that we should be crazy and way out in our thinking, but different. Let me give you a for instance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. In other words, in the marital relationship, there should be no intimacy between a man and a woman unless they are husband and wife. But in a husband-wife relationship, they are to give themselves to each other. And they are not to withhold, under normal circumstances, that marital intimacy. That's verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. In other words, there are going to be times in a marital relationship where the normal intimacy between a husband and his wife will be disrupted because some type of adversity has come and they have to say, look, I can't live my life in this hour, in this day, this week, or this month, however long it may be, until I have gotten alone with God and understood what's going on here. Not only am I going to interrupt that intimacy, I'm going to interrupt my eating. Oh, we do that all the time, don't we? I don't want to ask for a show of hands. When's the last time that you skipped a meal to spend time in prayer? Do you know why I don't want to ask that question? Let's move on. But there are times when life becomes so confusing, we can't go through the normal processes. And God calls us to think in some different ways and to act in some different ways, that the confusion of the hour might be cleared up and we can know what's going on. Now, like I said at the beginning, I know you guys don't deal with adversity at ever. Maybe you can use this to counsel somebody else who does. But just in case, if adversity should ever come into your life and you get thoroughly confused, what are you going to do? Ask yourself, am I in the will of God? And if you are, keep on doing what you're doing. Be absolutely honest with yourself and with others. If you're dealing with a person who is confused, who's suffering adversity, you be honest with them. It's wonderful to go up and be encouraging, say, oh, it's okay, everything will work out. It will work out if they're in the will of God. But they need more than that. What are you willing to sacrifice? How are you willing to think and act? It did work out for David in the end, because he was absolutely honest and sacrificed and thought outside the box. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Your grace is sufficient. God will take care of you. Let's pray. Obviously, Lord, I was facetious in stating that we don't deal with adversity. I'm sure we all tend to think that when troublesome times come into our lives, we come to the thought that life would be so much better if the adverse conditions disappeared. And maybe it is that life does get better when the adverse conditions appear, because we've been through the adverse conditions by the grace of God. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that's going through those troublesome waters right now. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that even if those waters aren't deep today, we might find ourselves wading in stuff that's over our heads tomorrow. Lord, help us to be careful, to be sensitive before you, that if there is any wicked way in us, that you allow us to, that we allow you to reveal it to us, and that we forsake it and confess it and find the cleansing that is in the blood of Calvary. Lord, that we be willing to be honest and open with others. That we be willing to give even our very lives. To put away for a time the things that are normal to life. And to focus upon how great you are. And then may we find the rest that only you can give. Lord, meet our needs today, I pray, in Christ's most gracious name. Amen.